Good evening. Brother Brian asks that we read from Jude. I asked him which chapter, but that he didn't fall for that. So Jude, verses 1 to 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you, for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I pity that man, reserved or ordained to this condemnation. Well, let us kneel for prayer.
Good evening. We greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'd like to continue our study of the book of Jude. Lord willing, I have a number of sermons, and I'd like to continue on with this study of this short book. The sermon title tonight is The Downgrading of Grace. We'd like to spend some time this evening talking about what grace is and the false teaching that crept into the church here where grace was downgraded. If you remember the last time I talked about how great our salvation is as we looked at the first two verses here in Jude, our great salvation. And we have to believe that our salvation is great. We have to believe that, or else the rest of this book doesn't make sense. Why would you contend for the faith? Why would you contend for something you didn't value and you didn't think was precious? So the idea in laying the foundation of just how great our salvation is, it has to begin there. We have to believe that it's worth fighting for, worth keeping, worth preserving. This is foundational to understanding the rest of the book of Jude. But this evening, we'd like to look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here we see clearly the purpose, why Jude wrote this letter to the church. It's clear. It's stated clearly. He wanted to urge the church to contend for the faith. It's why he was writing it. Initially, he said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, that thing that unites us all, that common salvation, the basics of the faith. He wanted to write initially about that. But he said, yet God directed him. God directed him through the Holy Spirit. He says, it was needful for me. That phrase there is a very strong word. He said, I felt the burden. I was burdened. I was pressed in the Spirit is what it means. God changed his mind. He felt a burden for the church to write a warning to the church to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The next word I draw your attention to is earnestly contend. Earnestly contend. Contend means to put up a fight, vigorously fight. It's like an athlete in training, getting ready for a competition. And it's in the present tense. It means we're to continually fight for the faith. Continually contend for the faith. It means to agonize. Agonize. See, it has an idea of work and an idea of not being easy. We're continually to contend, continually to strive, continually to fight for the faith. And then it says the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The word faith here is used in a way, it's not what you believe, you know, our faith, what we would believe, what we trust. But the word faith here means that body of doctrine, that body of truth that was once delivered to the saints. Sometimes in the Bible, the word faith is used that way. One other place it's used that way is in Galatians 1, verse 23, and it says this, "But they had heard only, speaking of Saul, that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." The faith, that body of truth that Saul once tried to destroy, now he preaches. So here the command is to contend for the faith, contend for the truth, contend for the doctrine that was once delivered to the saints. Once is a very important word there. Once means that that doctrine of faith was once delivered, once and for all delivered. This truth and this faith was delivered one time, and it'll never be delivered again. Commentator Charles Erdman says it better than I could. He said, by these words, he indicates that the body of revealed truth is complete and final. There is no other gospel, and there never will be any. Its content will be more fully understood. Its implications will be developed. Its predictions will be fulfilled, but it will never be supplemented, it will never be succeeded, and it will never be supplanted. You see, the faith, the truth, that basic body of belief was delivered once and for all. And that's something that some of the modern day false teachers say. They have some new revelation. Be very careful when someone has a new revelation. These early first century believers needed to hear this truth. And what about us today? It isn't a popular message, is it today? It isn't a popular message that the faith, the truth, the doctrine was established once and for all. Instead, it seems to be individualism, what I think, what I believe, what's right for them. This faith, this doctrine, this truth was delivered once and for all. And it's for that truth that we're to earnestly contend for. You know, our early brethren forefathers took that command very seriously, didn't they? They said the New Testament was their only creed for faith and practice. It's what they believed. It was often called an apostolic faith. Sometimes they used the word primitive faith to mean that early, that faith that once was delivered, once and for all. And we see it today in our love feasts, our holy kiss, our doctrines on separation, nonconformity, Lord's Prayer, the baptism, it goes on and on. The early brethren contended for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. I wonder if we do. We need to hear that command and that warning that Jude wrote to the church, and we need to take it seriously today. Have you stopped earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? Here in verse 3, we see the clear purpose for writing this book, that we would earnestly contend for the faith. Verse 4, we see the reason for writing it. For there are certain men that have crept in unawares. There was a very real danger in the church of false teachers. And there may be more warnings in all of Scripture about this one thing than anything else. I didn't take the time to count them out, and I can't prove it. But I think there are more warnings in Scripture about being deceived, about false teachers, than there is on any other topic. You see, the real danger for the church has always been from within. The real danger for the church is from within. The dangers from without, under persecution, when the danger comes from without, the church unites. And the church prospers under persecution. We know that. The real danger for the church comes from within. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We see here that certain men, it says, crept in unnoticed. Means they settled alongside. They fit in like a glove. They crept in unnoticed. They lodged unnoticed. They were like the other members, and they fit in. But it also goes on to say, though it was unnoticed by men, it was not unnoticed by God. Brother Henry commented on this. These false teachers, it says, who were before of old ordained to condemnation. It didn't catch God unaware. He knew about these false teachers, and he had pronounced judgment on them long before. It says these false teachers were ungodly men. Ungodly. They held a false doctrine. They did not teach the truth. Maybe at first it seemed like they did, but after a while, the truth came out. And it said, they turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They took the truth and turned it. They took the truth and twisted it. They took the truth and changed it. They took the truth that had once been taught and once been known by the church and twisted and perverted it and made it an error, a false teaching. And the specific, there's two truths here that it said that these false men taught. One, they twisted what the grace of God is. And the other one, they denied that Jesus Christ is Lord. These two truths said they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means licentiousness, means shamelessness, disregard for the law. They taught it, they used the grace of God as an excuse to sin. Live the way you want to live. They used the grace of God as an excuse maybe to sin boldly. They used the grace of God as an excuse to live without regard to God's laws and God's commandments. They taught the false teaching that sometimes we hear today, that because we're under the grace of God, it doesn't matter how we live. I beg you, if you hear that, It's a lie. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. We hear that the grace of God covers it all. And when they also taught, and they denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We hear that today from time to time, that you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, but not take Him as your Lord. It's not true. That verse there, that part of a verse, and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Translated literally, it says, and the only Master and Lord. Two different words for Lord. Master and Lord of us, Jesus Christ denying. You can't have Jesus Christ as Savior without taking Him as your Lord of your life. So we see that these false teachers brought into the church these two false teachings. They had the wrong view of grace and denied the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Both of these heresies were in the early church, and both I hear from time to time in the church today. In time remaining, I'd like to look at what grace is. What is grace? If I asked you to define it, could you? Those kind of words are hard for me to define. What is faith? I have a hard time defining what is faith. What is love? What is grace? What is grace? You've heard the standard definitions. Unmerited favor. Getting what you don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace in its simplicity is a gift. It's the goodness of God being poured out unto an undeserving people. That's what grace is. And we're all familiar with the verses that talk about grace in regards to salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You see, it's a gift of God. Grace and our salvation is a gift of God. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be made dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. We're familiar with those verses about grace, and they're true, and I praise God for it. Where would we be without the grace of God? But the marvelous grace of God is more than that. It's so much more. That's where many of the teachers stop when regard to grace, and they leave out a lot of it. God's grace not only saves us, but God's grace gives us the power to live for Him. God's grace gives us the power to live for Him. God's grace gives us the power to work for Him. God's grace gives us the power to obey Him. God's grace gives us the power to submit to His authority. And we reduce the truth about grace when we think all it does is save us. And I don't make light of that at all, but it doesn't end there. God's grace is so much more than that. Consider these truths regarding grace and the power to lead us to lead a holy life and a set-apart life. The grace of God is the power to obey Him. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, by the grace of God, I was able to work for Jesus Christ. And it wasn't of his strength. He said it was all of grace, all of God. The grace of God is the power to use the gifts God given us to serve others. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But every man take heed of how he buildeth thereon. You see, it's the grace of God that gives us the power to live out our strengths in the church. Our strengths, our gifts are all a grace of God. All a gift from Him. The grace of God is the power to do good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Our ability, our desire to serve God is by the grace of God. Perhaps the best definition of grace is found in Titus chapter 2. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's the part we know and we understand, that the grace of God bringeth us to salvation. We understand that. But then it goes on to say that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That desire to deny ungodliness and worldly lust is the grace of God. It's the grace of God that teaches us that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It's the grace of God that tells us we should be looking for that blessed hope in verse 13 and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all about grace. From the beginning, justification's about grace. Sanctification, living a holy life, it's about grace. And finally, that justification when we're free from sin. You see, it's all about the grace of God. It's all a gift. What a terrible thing these false teachers taught. In turning the grace of God into the licentiousness to live the way you want to live. It's a terrible thing. Verse 14, and perhaps the best definition of grace is in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And it says there, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's what Jude was doing. He was rebuking the people. He was exhorting the people not to buy into that lower view of grace, that twisted view of grace. This is the true grace that we need to earnestly contend for. Don't allow false teachers to lower what grace really is, to twist it. You see, these false teachers here tried to downgrade the grace of God. These false teachers were promoting a doctrine, it's a big word, antinomialism. It means no rules. It means it's against the law. It rejects the laws and the rules and the commandments of Scripture. It rejects the calls and the need for obedience. It rejects all restraints. And all that labels legalism. The rallying cry of the false teacher is a verse taken out of context, misapplied, not understood, whatever you want to call it, Romans 6:14, "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." That's the theme verse for the false teacher about grace. But it's taken out of context. Read Romans 6. The whole chapter of Romans 6. Read it. Study it. It's all about grace. It's all about works. It's all about living for Jesus Christ. This is a very destructive teaching. The idea, because of grace, you live the way you want to live. It leads to a false understanding of Christian liberty. Christian liberty is often lumped in with that false teaching. Christian liberty is the liberty to live for Jesus Christ. That's what it means. You're free from the bondage of sin. You're free from your old master, and now you're at liberty to live for Jesus Christ. The false teaching about grace leads to the false teaching about once saved, always saved. The false teaching about grace leads to the false teaching that there's no need for a believer to repent. I hear that from time to time. We're under grace. No need for a believer to repent. The false teaching about grace leads to the idea that all sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And that's true in part. The false teaching about grace I've even heard as an excuse to reject the Lord's Prayer. You know, because what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, the false teaching about grace leads us down a lot of sad paths. All this is because we misunderstand, we downgrade what grace really is. All of life, the Christian life, is about grace. It's grace, Scripture tells us, that leads us to repentance in the first place. It's grace that saves us. It's grace that gives us the power to live for Him. And one day it'll be grace that perfects us. It's all a gift of God. It's all a gift of God. It's all the grace of God. Don't let people tell you that your desire to serve God is legalism. Don't buy it. Not true. It's the grace of God that gives you that desire. It's all about the grace of God. The grace of God is the power, the desire, and the ability to keep His commandments. You see, it's only then that we can say, as the psalmist said, "How I love thy law. How I love thy law." This is the grace of God. And Jude warns the church of these false teachers that are trying to downgrade what grace is. And he urges them to stand firm, to contend earnestly for the faith as it was once delivered to the saints. The church in the first century needed to hear this warning. I wonder if we do today. I don't hear it often, but from time to time these things come up. And it is out there. If you want to study what grace is a little further, I'd recommend you go on our website and listen to a sermon that Brother Ray preached called Retaking the Truth About Grace. It was dated February 12th, 2012. And as I listened to it, I wondered, what was Ray's burden that day? Had he come across some kind of false teaching about grace? He gives a much better explanation about what grace is and what grace isn't than I did this evening. If you have an interest in really what grace is and what grace isn't, I'd recommend that you look at that. It was called Retaking the Truth About Grace, February 12th, 2012. May God bless you.
This is going to be tough to comment on. I wish I had a half hour to study before I stood up here. Thank you, Brother Brian. Couple things quickly. Romans 6, 1 and 2, and just quoting it off the top of my head. Larry, I really struggle with memorizing, even if I've been on it for a while. Shall we continue saying that grace may abound? God forbid. We're familiar with that. And then the Acts 20, Paul's message to the Ephesian elders, and he says that some of you will be dragging the people down into false belief. I may have to rethink some of what I believe about grace based upon what Brother Brian said. I've always rejoiced in liberty. You know, we're not under Moses' law. And I've always rejoiced in that because when I read it, to me, it's a burden. And if I were under the law, I would be a Pharisee because you got to obey every single last thing in that law. And you goofed this, and you goofed this, and I didn't, and you're wrong, and I'm right. And if Jesus was there and I was in the law, I would do what the Pharisees did. I could see it in myself. I sort of have seen grace. There's the salvation part. Then what Brian was talking about, I see grace as freeing us from the law to do what is right. This isn't going against what he said. A situation comes up and you got to respond quickly. How do you do it? What do you base it on? Do you go and you go through all the law and you think it through, or do you say, what is the best thing to do here? What's the most loving thing to do here? What commandments are there that bear in this? Which means we've got to have at least a working knowledge of the commandments. And how do we best suit this situation to have God's grace appear the most to all people? And that can be hard sometimes, and often I goof it up. But under the law is, what does the law say about it? I'm going to do what that law says. Who cares who's hurt? It doesn't matter. But under grace, it's like, how can we work this out for the best? What's the most loving thing to do? And the most loving thing to do can be to come down hard. Somebody needs this command over here. You just broke it and broke it big time. One test of it is, this is quoting that I shouldn't do off the top of my head. 1 John, you know, this is commandment that you love one another. John keeps doing that and doing that. And follow his commandments are not grievous. That's how our, like a temperature reading on our take on grace. Let's stand for prayer.